Please turn with me to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. We arrived at verse 25 last Shabbat, and now from verse 26 to 32, we're reading of how Yeshua, our Messiah, was led away to die. Verse 26 to 32. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Yeshua. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Yeshua, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. They led him away. Pilate had released to them the one they requested, verse 25, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Yeshua to their will, and their will was that he should be led away to die. It is also found in Jeremiah chapter 11, where God's servant Jeremiah also experienced the same thing, except that in his case he was delivered from the death that they plotted against him. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. Jeremiah says words that could be equally applied to Messiah. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. There it is, their desire to have him destroyed. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. He was cut off out of the land of the living, says Isaiah the prophet, and we see this prophecy being fulfilled here. They seized him, they compelled him as they led him away. They laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. That means they forcibly laid hold of this man, Simon the Cyrenian. He was coming from the country. Cyrene is actually one of the countries in North Africa, and Cyrenia, Egypt, Libya, and other countries on the north coast of Africa were also centers of Jewish population. There was a synagogue of the Cyrenians, so-called, because of the many Jews in the province of Cyrenia. And this man was probably a Hebrew member of the synagogue of the Cyrenians. He was coming from the country, that is to say, he was making his way to the gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem. And what should meet him as he was coming to the gate from outside but a procession meeting him that was leaving the city through the same gate. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Yeshua. It was the custom of the Romans that a Roman soldier could lay hold on anyone in the nation which was tributary to Rome and compel that person to carry his armor for him for 1 mile. In this case, he was compelled by the soldiers to carry the cross that he might bear it after Yeshua. Simon, this man Simon, is mentioned later on in the book of Acts, and it could well be the same person. He turns out to have been a man of God. Maybe this experience itself made him turn to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." There is a man called Simeon in Acts 13 verse 1, and it may be it was the same one as this person here. He was given the cross to carry. By now the Lord must have been physically exhausted through all his terrible beatings and scourgings. And in the book of Mark, we read that he was being carried by the soldiers. The translation says he was led by the soldiers, but the word used is carried. He was near collapse physically, and the soldiers had to help him on. The cross was too much for him to carry in his exhaustion and in his agony and in his weakness. Not everybody was gloating over his sufferings. In verse 27, "A great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." These were the better sort. They would be some of those people who expected to see him as he had been there just the day before. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 38. "Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." It had just been the morning before these events that he had been found in the temple teaching the people. And now this very next morning, instead of finding him in the temple, they find him a bleeding mess, carrying a cross. And to their horror, they realized that this man who had been their revered teacher just the morning before was now going to be impaled on a Roman cross. No wonder they bewailed and lamented him. And of course, when they bewailed and lamented, they did so with great, great noise. But Yeshua, verse 28, allowed by the guard, turned to them and addressed them. And he told them, "Do not weep for me." He didn't mean don't weep at all for me, but I should not be the principal cause of your grief, the source of your grief. Not only, not merely for me, but for yourselves and for your children. And the reason was because he said, verse 29, "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren," and so on. There was an approaching doom. Jeremiah spoke about the doom of his people, and he was a man of tears. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 32. Jeremiah 7, verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. The cause of that judgment which befell in the days of Jeremiah around 586 BC, the cause of it was disobedience and rebellion. And now the same situation was recurring and the same fate was foretold. When the same situation recurs, the same judgment comes into focus again. And this is what Messiah was referring to here. Happy motherhood would be ended. Cursed things that were accounted curses would be accounted blessings. Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. These to account a childless mother as one that was under God's disfavor. But the days of suffering were coming in which the whole point of view would be reversed. Our historians tell us that Titus Vespasian, or Titus the son of Vespasian, who was the one that besieged Jerusalem in its last days, witnessed the slaughter that the people were making among themselves. They were fighting each other while the city was being besieged by the Romans. And they were slaughtering each other by the thousands and throwing the dead bodies over the wall. Titus, when he saw it, although himself was not a very merciful man, was aghast, and he called upon his gods to witness that it was not he who had committed such a massacre amongst the people of Jerusalem. No wonder the Lord says, weep for yourselves and for your children. He said, furthermore, they would call upon the mountains to fall on them and to hills to follow them. And the reason is, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? That is, in these favorable times of comparative peace, if this is what people begin to do, what will happen when peace is taken away? Total disaster, chaos, anarchy would result. It reminds us of what John the Baptist said, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the Lord is saying the same here. Isaiah the prophet says the same in chapter 27. Let's look at that. Isaiah 27, speaking about the inevitable consequences of disobedience and rebellion. Isaiah 27, verse 10 and 11. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. There was good reason then for Messiah to say, do not weep just for myself, but for yourself, yourselves as well. Verse 32, there are also two others. And the word others means not of the same kind, but totally different. The two Greek words, one means another of the same category. And the other word means another in a different category. And that's the word that is being used here. There are also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. He, Yeshua, was no criminal. They were, and therefore they were in a different category. The inspired writer chooses his words carefully here. They were wicked men, and they were being led to be done away with. Isaiah the prophet spoke of that in chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. God, speaking about his suffering servant, says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was accounted as a sinner, but God says he was not that. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God speaks about the suffering servant, his suffering servant, the Messiah, my righteous servant. Even though he was numbered among the transgressors, he himself was no such person. No such transgressor. From verse 33 to 38, we read about Messiah crucified. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. When they came to the place called Calvary, that's a Latin word for skull, and there's a hill outside Jerusalem, northwest of the city wall, that is in the shape of a skull. And in the side of that hill, in the 19th century, they discovered a sepulchre carved out of the stone of the hillside. And that is believed to be the tomb where Yeshua was laid. He was crucified on the hill. He was buried at the base of the hill in the tomb cut out of the rock. They brought him to this skull-shaped hill, and there they crucified him. David the prophet in Psalm 22 prophesied of this in verse 16. Keep your finger in Psalm 22, because what we read about is a fulfillment of this psalm. Psalm 22 verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And that is a correct translation, in spite of criticism that has been leveled against this translation. There they crucified him, and on either side there was a thief put to death, those criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Doesn't it remind us of how his disciples, John and James, said, "Grant that we may sit with you in your kingdom, one on your right hand and the other on your left." And he had challenged them at the time and said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" In other words, can you share my sufferings? In this case, there were two criminals that suffered, the same as he, led with him to be put to death, crucified, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34, then Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He prayed for their forgiveness. Could God forgive them out of hand? And the answer is no. God could not just forgive them like that because they were committing a sin. God does not forgive sin unless there is repentance. But it was as it were, conditional forgiveness, and it depended on whether they would ultimately repent. Later after the day of Pentecost, after the day of Shavuot, Peter charged his people. He said, "You took him, and with wicked hands you crucified him." And it was then that they prayed and asked Peter, "What shall we do?" They were stabbed to the heart, and Peter said, "Repent, and your sins will be forgiven." Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. God offers forgiveness, but we must meet the condition of repentance. God will never show mercy at the expense of his justice. So when the Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," he was praying that God would extend forgiveness, not excluding the condition of repentance, whether early or late. We read also in verse 34, and they divided his garments and cast lots. That is also a fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm. If we go back to Psalm 22, we read verse 16, we'll read verse 17 and 18. "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." That is to say, he was hanging there stripped. And when he speaks about they looking and staring upon him, he's talking about his adversaries who nailed him there. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots," which is exactly what the soldiers did here. They divided his garments and cast lots. Verse 35, and the people stood looking on, that we saw already in Psalm 22. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God." The rulers sneered at him. Psalm 22 again, and verse 6 to 8. Psalm 22, verse 6 to 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" This was literally fulfilled when Messiah hung on the Roman tree. Even the rulers, the word even here is to point out the shamefulness of the action. To sneer at someone who was a helpless victim like that. And then again, he saved others, let him save himself. That is again a fulfillment of prophecy, especially the 35th Psalm, where we read in verse 15 and verse 25 these words. Psalm 35, verse 15 and verse 25. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Verse 25. Let them not say in their hearts, "Ah, so we would have it." Let them not say, "We have swallowed him up." You see how these verses in the 35th Psalm, also Psalm 31 and Psalm 22 and others, which speak of the sufferings of the Messiah in prophecy. They derided his claim to be the chosen of God. He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. Truly, he was the chosen of God. But as Isaiah the prophet mentioned in chapter 49 of his book, man would not acknowledge God's choice. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Man may have rejected you, but I have chosen you. And what counts ultimately is not man's choice, but God's. So they could mock all they wished and say, let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. In due time they would see that he was truly the chosen of God. Now not only the rulers and the people mocked him, but the soldiers, these heathen Romans, took a bad example from their leaders, from the rulers. Verse 36. They followed the evil example. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. It was sour wine, cheap wine. And again, this is a prophecy that was fulfilled. We find the prophecy in Psalm 69. Another of these psalms describing the suffering Messiah. Psalm 69, verse 19 through 21. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. How literal this prophecy was concerning the sufferings of the Messiah. Now when the rulers and the soldiers mocked him, We hear the voice of Satan. In verse 37, the soldiers were saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. When Yeshua was tempted at the beginning of his ministry in the desert, it was the devil who said, if you are the Son of God, do such and such. And now he is renewing the attack which he had begun at the temptation in the wilderness. If you are the King of the Jews, prove it. Well, the Lord proved it not by coming down from the cross, but by remaining on it, by willingly giving up his life for his sheep. He was the misunderstood Savior. And we read about the inscription written in Latin, Greek, Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." They were mocking the Lamb of God. They might as well have mocked the lamb that they had sacrificed for their Passover service. Why would they mock the sacrifice? It had to be slain in order for their redemption from Egypt. If they had made fun of the Passover lamb and not killed it, they would not have been delivered from the destroying angel in Egypt. And so it is just as foolish to mock the Lamb of God, who must needs be slain for the sins of the world. No, it ought to have been deep gratitude instead of mockery. From verse 39 to verse 43, we read about the two robbers who took their example from the others. Verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us.'" We know from other accounts of this event that at first both robbers maligned him, but in this verse, in this book, we read of the one who had better thoughts. "If you be," more literally, "are you not the Messiah?" Taunting him. "You call yourself the Messiah? Well, if you are, then save yourself and us." Save yourself. Save us too. Pharaoh said similarly to Moses when he said, "Get out of my country, and when you go, bless me also." In other words, save yourselves from Egypt, but also leave behind a blessing for me. This was the contempt with which the thief addressed Messiah. But we, verse 40, "But the other, answering him, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" He's saying, the others don't fear God. Are you going to throw yourself into the same category as them? You are sharing a common plight. You are under the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He is one that said, that confessed his sin and then turned to Messiah and asked him for mercy. Verse 42, "Then he said to Yeshua, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" He thought better of having taunted Messiah. And now he was repentant. He had confessed that he deserved the punishment for his sins, and now he's asking for salvation from our Lord Yeshua on the cross. "Remember me." Joseph was a type of Yeshua. He too was in suffering, and he said to the butler of Pharaoh, "Remember me." Job was a man great in suffering, and he says in chapter 14 of his book, "God will remember me." Job 14, verse 13. "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. And he goes on to say, all the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. And here's the thief with the same spirit of faith. Lord, remember me. It's interesting that Joseph was in jail with two offenders, one of whom was the life of one of those was reprieved, the other was forfeited, just as with these two thieves here. When he speaks to Messiah and he says, when you come into your kingdom, he's talking about the Messiah coming back to reign. Obviously, it's not just now. When you come into your kingdom, he had hopes that this innocent sufferer that was dying between them was the coming king of Israel. So this thief had truly a remarkable faith. Even in that short space of a few hours, he came to living faith in our Lord Yeshua. What was it that led him to faith? It was when he saw the righteous sufferer silently suffering, ready to pray for the forgiveness of his adversaries. That's what changed his heart and his attitude. The Lord Yeshua said, I can do better for you than that. I will remember you today. Verse 43, and Yeshua said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This same day, you and I will be together in paradise, with me beyond death. He's talking about that place that is beyond death called Abraham's bosom in chapter 16 of this book. It's also called the very presence of God. Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He speaks of him being caught up into paradise, into the very presence of God. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2 to 4. I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The third heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom, they're all the same place. And they refer to the very presence of God. There's the first heaven, the second heaven, and third heaven. And the third heaven is the very presence of God. It is not, as some interpreters suggest, it's the habitable part of Hades. That's nonsense. There's no such thing in Scripture as Hades divided up into compartments. No, God, the Lord Yeshua says, you'll be with me in paradise, in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How could he say this? How could the Lord Yeshua say this when his body was going to be laid in the grave? He's talking about the soul. The soul lives on when the body lies in the tomb. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. From verse 44 to 49, we read about the death of Messiah. Verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour would be about 12 noon, the ninth hour would be around 3 p.m. That would be the time of the evening sacrifice. Every day around 3 p.m. was the time of the evening sacrifice. In the book of Acts, we read about Peter and John went up the third hour into the temple. It was the hour of prayer. Darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That's how it will be when Messiah returns as well. It is something that will recur. Zechariah the prophet spoke about this in chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 3, speaking about the last siege of Jerusalem. Verse 3 tells us, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." Then verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." What was foretold of the return of the Messiah was also occurred when he hung on the cross. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. It wasn't night time, and yet there was darkness. It couldn't have been an eclipse, because the moon was a full moon. Passover is always celebrated at full moon. So it couldn't have been an eclipse, besides the fact that an eclipse only lasts for a few minutes. So on both those counts, it was not an eclipse. But we read verse 45, "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two." The veil of the temple, according to the writings of the rabbis in those days, was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and a handbreadth thick. It was made of many panels connected together. It was a huge and a heavy veil. How does this writer know that this occurred? Because only the priests could enter the temple structure itself. The answer is that later on in the book of Acts we read that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those would include some of the priests that were in the sanctuary itself when, to their horror, they saw the veil torn from top to bottom, and the holiest place of all exposed to the view of the priests. They would be the ones that would convey the news to the early disciples and say, "We were there when it happened. You should know about this." Nobody else knew about it. The people outside didn't know about it. Only the priests that were inside the sanctuary. Verse 46. "And when Yeshua had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." "It is finished." In what language did he say this? One thing is sure, it wasn't in Greek. We have got the Greek translation of what he said. It was probably Hebrew. What would it sound like in Hebrew? Kulla. Kol means everything. Kulla means it's all completed. Or it could have been gamur. There's another word for it. Another translation is nishlam, perfected. Could have been one of those three. Or maybe some other word. We do not know, because I'm afraid the New Covenant scriptures are in Greek. "Having said this, he breathed his last. After he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Again, that's a prophecy that's found in Psalm 31 and verse 5. "He breathed his last." He did not die because he could not help dying. He died because he gave up his life. Remember what he says in John chapter 10. I lay down my life myself. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. In other words, I die because I choose to. Man cannot kill me. Nothing can deprive me of life unless I do so myself. And so he did here. Having said this, he breathed his last. Well, there we have to leave it. God willing, we'll come back next week to look at the burial of Yeshua and then the glorious resurrection of Messiah.